Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message from Pastor Aaron Lapp. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
Welcome to Calvary Chapel. If this is your first time here, well, we got some stuff going on today. Thank you for coming. We're so glad you're here. Just a couple of things. There's a wedding today. Did you hear? There's a wedding today after the service. It's so special. I brought shoes and socks. And I even plan to put them on to do the wedding today. So we're really excited. That's after service. Again, everybody's invited to stick around. Of course, you're not obligated to stay, but we'd love to have you join us for this wedding ceremony and reception that's going to be right after. We're really excited. There is going to be, if you're here today and, you know, you forgot or you didn't know at all and you still want to stick around and you still want to bless Wendy and Jacob, we're going to have a box in there with some note cards that are blank. So if you want to bless them in some way and get them started off on their life together, then that's going to be available in the, well, I guess the reception area. So that would be a great thing as well. I do want to make an announcement, something that I'm really excited about here. It's concerning our middle school, high school youth. If you have a middle school, high school youth, you probably already got this letter. But I just want to read something to you. Look around. We have a body of believers that is, no one looked. Look around. Okay, good. We have a body of believers that are made up of many different types of people. And we're all gathered here around the Lord Jesus and bringing our middle school and high school students into our sanctuary here each Sunday serves them by helping them see that church is made up of not just teens, but a variety of ages and stages. And there is something beautiful when the church gathers together, all of those groups, sitting and hearing the preaching of God and learning together. And so starting next week, we're going to be having all of our middle school and high school youth in the sanctuary with us rather than to provide a Sunday school class on Sunday morning. And then after the service, they're going to have an opportunity to get together in a huddle with one of our youth leaders and discuss what it was that we talked about here on Sunday with just the teens with their own snacks. So I'm excited about that. We're still doing our First Friday youth activities. If you don't know about that and you have youth that you want to get involved, they just met on Friday, game night it was, and that's always a lot of fun, and so I would encourage you to get involved in that. If you want more information or you want a copy of the letter that kind of explains all of the reasons why we think this is really important, there's a copy of this letter out on the Welcome Center table. You can grab it, take it home with you, read through, and get a better understanding of why we believe this is a really good thing. That's it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 16 today. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. If you don't have your Bible with you today, we have Bibles for you, so you can put up your hand. We'll put a Bible in your hand right now. Tony's got them right here. If you don't have a Bible at home, take this Bible home. Make this your Bible. This is God's Word. Open it up. Take a look. Other than just today, maybe go home today and take a look. And if you want, we also do discussion questions every Monday based on the message today, and so that you can go through the discussion questions and challenge yourself more and review what it is. If you don't get those now, it's probably because you're not in our email database. So if you want those questions, just let Cesar know, and he'll get you added, and then you can follow along, and you can just keep continue to grow deeper in your walk and in your relationship to Jesus. And before we get started, I'm just going to pray. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful morning that you've given to us and this place and this opportunity to open up your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, the sacrifices that you've made on our behalf and the way that you've made for us to come into the presence of the Father, Lord. We thank you. We ask that you would bless this time now as we open up your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Challenge us and change us and convict us where needed, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, Jesus was talking to a group of tax collectors and sinners, it says. And these are people who I believe heard him say, if you want to hear what I'm saying, those who have ears to hear, hear. These are the ones that wanted to hear the truth, and that's why they're there. These are the ones that needed to hear this word. They desired to hear the truth. And so you've got these tax collectors and these sinners who are coming to Jesus, and he tells them a parable in three parts. We looked at all three parts. The first two are very similar. Remember, it was the parable that includes the lost sheep, the shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one. That one sheep is so valuable to him that he goes out into the middle of the night and he finds that one sheep and brings him back, rejoicing when he found it. And the woman who had 10 coins and lost one coin. Remember, we said one lost coin isn't valuable to anybody except for the one who lost that coin. And so she searches her whole house until she finds that one coin because it is valuable to her. And Jesus is talking to these sinners and these tax collectors and trying to get them to understand that they are of value to the Father. So much so that he would do amazing things to go out and bring them back in. Now, at the same time, the Pharisees, it says they were sitting there and they were grumbling and murmuring that he would even sit and eat with these tax collectors and sinners, but they weren't even worthy of this message. They didn't believe that these people were worthy to be saved. And if you remember, we talked about last week how, you know what, we're not worthy, actually, but we are wanted. We're not worthy, but we're wanted. Right? That's a message that I take a hold of with both hands. There's nothing that makes me worthy of Jesus, but I am wanted by him enough so that he would actually come to earth and die for me in a horrible, painful way. But these Pharisees, you see, they stood there and they were murmuring like, I can't believe it. That's not. And so Jesus, he looks at them then and he tells them the story of the prodigal son, which again includes a son that was lost. You know the story, and came back. But more importantly for these Pharisees, it was the other part of the story, which was the brother who had said, I've been your slave all these years. I've done everything that you've said to do, and you don't even give me a goat to go out and have a party with my friends. And see, he missed the whole meaning of it. See, the father was saying, but it's about the relationship. Your brother was dead, and now he's back, and we're going to love on him. The brother was saying, I've worked and worked and worked, and I get nothing. He says, it's not about just the work. It's about the relationship, and you don't have any relationship. Remember, he said, your son went and squandered all your money, and now he's back. He wasn't saying, my brother went out and squandered all the money. He said, your son. He's disconnecting himself. And the father's so happy. He goes, I've got him back. And I've got you too. Remember, he says, all that I have is yours. But you're now both back. And he's trying to draw both prodigal sons back into him. One was separated by distance and prodigal living. The other one was separated by an attitude of works only. And he draws them back in. So in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, he also said to his disciples. Now, you got to imagine, you know, there's like a crowd of, I don't know why I keep putting the tax collectors and sinners over here. I'm not sure why. This is where they are. And the Pharisees are over here for some reason. But the disciples, they're over here, you see. And so they're listening to this whole thing. And, you know, at one point he's talking to the tax collectors and the sinners, and he's telling them that, you know what, the Father so cares about you that you're lost, that he wants to bring you back in. And then he turns over here to talk to the Pharisees. But then it says that he's now talking to the disciples. So he turns to them. They're all there, though. Everyone's still there listening. They didn't just leave when their part was over. So he says to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. And so as we're going to go on and read this, this is one of those stories in the Bible that people are like, That is a really weird parable. You'll see what I mean when we get to this. I actually don't believe that this is a parable. I actually, because, you know, it doesn't say it. In chapter 15, it says, and Jesus told them this parable. In 16, it doesn't say that. He just launches into the story. I actually believe that this was a story that about somebody that the Pharisees knew, which is why it seems like a weird story to use. But anyway, you've got this rich man who has a steward. Now, you remember what a steward is? Remember Joseph was at some point put into position where he was in charge of all of Potiphar's belongings, everything that he had, all the wealth that he had, all the riches that he had. Joseph was in charge. He was the steward. And this would often happen when you had a man who was really wealthy. He'd travel a lot, and he wasn't home a lot of the times, and so he would put somebody in charge of everything that he had, including all of his money, and this guy was a steward. Well, it comes back to the master that this guy is squandering all his money. In fact, in Greek, it's the same sense as the prodigal son. This prodigal son got his inheritance, and he squandered it on prodigal living. It's the same sense that this steward had all of the master's wealth and all of his belongings, and he was squandering it, wasting it, doing, you know, bad accounting, all these things. Well, the master finds out about it, and he calls him to account, and he says, you need to give me an account of everything that you've done, because I've heard that you've been cheating me, and you're going to be fired. So the steward in verse 3 said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me, and I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. And so he goes, uh-oh, I'm going to be fired. What am I going to do? Because I'm too old to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. Now, what other choices do I have? So he comes up with a plan. He says, I have resolved what to do when I am put out of the stewardship that they may receive me into their homes. He's talking about they, meaning all the people that owe his master money. So he says, I know what I'll do. I got a plan. I'll get all of these people to owe me favors so that when I'm fired and I'm out on the street, I can go to them and be like, hey, remember when I did you this favor? Can I crash on your couch for a couple days? And then they would have to say, oh, all right, fine, because they're going to owe him. So it says in verse 5 that he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to him first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dwelt shrewdly. Okay, I get the story, but it's one of those things where he's like, that sounds like Jesus is saying, you know, do whatever you have to do. You know, for him going to the debtors and saying, you know what? Oh, you owe 100, make it 50. You owe 100 also, make it 80. And then the master comes back and he goes, well, that was very shrewd of you to do that. Now, he just got cheated out of a lot, the master did, right? But he comes to the steward and says, oh, good job. You were very shrewd, good job. And I would look at that first of all and say, that seems like a very weird parable that Jesus would say, you know what, if you need to cheat and steal and do whatever, go ahead and do that as long as it, you know, benefits you later. Well, that doesn't sound like the Jesus that I know. Does it sound like the Jesus that you know? No. See, what Jesus is saying right here is this man, the steward, took advantages of his current situation and his current resources to invest into his future. Right? He said, I'll make friends with these people. I'll get them to owe me because I have the position still to do it. And that's going to provide for me security in the future. So he's going to use his current resources and invest in his future. Well, essentially, Jesus is saying the same thing to his Pharisees. Look around. What do you currently have available? What are your current resources that you have that you can use to invest into the future? Well, what do you have? And what does investing in the future mean? And what is all of this? Does he literally mean cheat and steal so that you can, you know, put money aside for the future? Or does he say, what are the things that you have? What are your resources? Now, I don't believe, because we're going to look at this, that he's only talking about money. What kind of resources do you have that you can use to invest in? And what are you investing in that has value to the kingdom of heaven? What has value? What is God's economy? Essentially, what he's saying is use your current resources to invest into God's 401k. Do you know what God's 401k? I mean, what is valuable to God? Is money valuable to God? No. In 1 Peter, God refers to gold and he says, it just perishes away anyway. Something that we would say is valuable, gold, he would say, it's going to perish anyway. What is of value to God? People are of value, absolutely. People, lives. We just saw all these parables where he says, you know what? The shepherd left all 99 sheep and he went out after the one because that one was important to him. He's saying to these guys, you are important to the Father. The people are important to the Father. And so what he says to these disciples and what he is saying to you and to me is saying, use your current resources to invest in what is of value to God. People. Invest in people's lives. So look at this verse. He says, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. What does that mean? What's he talking about? This is Jesus talking now. He's saying, if you would go after the things of heaven with the same energy and vigor that the sons of man pursue business and profit and pleasure, we would live in a different world, wouldn't we? Look at the world and look how prosperous. I heard one Bible teacher say, more people know and have heard about Coca-Cola than have heard of Jesus in this world. And because they put all of their time and effort into marketing and getting that message out, what if we did the same? What if we took all of our resources and all of our energy with the same degree that we even pursue our own passions, our own hobbies, our own leisures? What if with that same energy, we put that towards things that are of value to the kingdom of heaven? What if we invested what we currently have into the future, people's lives? Wouldn't that be amazing? Now, I have to tell you, I'm so excited about today, actually, because, you know, as we just go through the word, I never really know what's going to land on what Sunday. Honestly, I don't. I just, next week it will be chapter 17. So was ever in there, and what's ever going on in our lives is going to match up somehow. I don't know. But God does that. And God knew that today there was going to be a wedding. There's two things. You know, oh, he has a real sense of humor, by the way, God does, because he says, hey, you're having a wedding. Here's a verse about divorce, too, today. Oh, he's so funny. But he said this, oh, you're having a wedding? You know what? Way back when we started talking about this wedding, we said, let's just put this out there and see who wants to help within the church. I mean, we had put this email out, and we had food and cake and dress and flowers and hair and makeup and everything. Everybody in this church was like, we're going to invest in this couple. And I'm blown away. I am blown away. Because it's not like everyone was shelling out thousands of dollars. We were saying, I have this talent, I have this time, I have this ability, these are my current resources. I've got time, I've got talent. I could do hair or makeup. I can't, I'm just speaking for someone else. Although this doesn't just happen, I'm just saying. This church body looked at their collective current resources and said, how do we invest in the future by pouring into the lives of these two people? That's amazing. That blows me away. A real-time example of something that's going on that we're reading about right here. Then in verse 90 says, and I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That's, okay, again, that's a verse that kind of says, unrighteous mammon is like the world's money. And mammon has become known as money, but really the word mammon, it means the thing that a person treasures. A thing that a person treasures, that's mammon, other than God. But it's become known in the Bible as money. Unrighteous mammon, it says, money, the world's money. And so it sounds like in that verse he's saying, use the world's unrighteous money to make friends. That sounds, you know, creepy and gross to me. But when I actually looked into this, the word by actually is of in Greek. And so it would read like this. And I say to you, make friends for yourself of unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. And so that changes it a little bit for me, because it's saying, make friends with people who are of the world. Make friends with people who are of unrighteous mammon. So when you fail, they, who's they? Well, the people that you've made friends with over time will receive you into an everlasting home. So what does that mean? Well, think about what we just said. Using our current resources to pour into the lives of people, the things that Jesus and the things that the Father values so much. People. Pour into the people of the world, the people around you, the people who aren't necessarily sitting in this room right now. And in doing so, some of those people get saved. And when you fail, or when you pass away, when your body fails and you go on into your eternal reward, guess what? There will be people who come up to you and say, you know what? I'm here because you told me about Jesus one time, or you poured into my life and you walked with me through this really horrible time, and I'm here because you did that. Who are these people that we're pouring into? You know, think about it. Think about your day. What you do during the day. You go to work. You go to school. I don't know what else you do. You walk your dog up and down your street. You go and talk to your neighbor. You play golf. Whatever it is you do, who is it that's around you that you can pour into? Your friends at school. Look at their lives. You know, actually, as I was sitting there and I was thinking about this, I imagined this kind of scenario, like, oh, I'm talking to this person all the time about sharing my faith or talking about the church. You know, oh, this, you should come, you should check it out, to this person right here. But this person right here may be listening the whole time. And as I'm pouring into this person's hearing, and maybe this person never responds and never comes, but maybe this person does. And so then you get to heaven, and this person says, you know what, I know you never were really talking to me, but I was hearing what you were saying, and I did go to church, and I put my hand up and received Jesus, and I'm here now. And it says that they will receive you into an everlasting home. Do you see the value in using your current resource? What do you have? What you really need to do is go home and say, okay, well, what are my current resources? I do have some money, which they're going to talk about in a minute. But I have time. I have certain things that I know how to do. I have, I'm friendly. I can cook. What are your resources? What are your current resources? And how can you use them to invest in the lives of people for the sake of the kingdom of heaven? And then it says in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also faithful in much. Well, according to Jesus and according to heaven, what is least? We just talked about it. Like, of all the things that you could have, of all your resources, what does Jesus really think is probably the least? Money. I mean, money is important. We need it to do things, right? But how many times does the Bible warn you against not becoming consumed by money, not becoming so much of a lover of money? See, the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so he says, look, it's pretty good litmus test, though. If you have financial resources and you just squander them, then you're not likely going to be good at investing anything else into people. If you have resources and you're like, well, this is all mine, you know what? I'll buy you a box of macaroni and cheese and send it your way, and that's how I'm pouring into your life. But I need all of this. I need all of this. Remember the story of the rich man who said, wow, look how much, look at all the craps I have. I'm going to tear down this barn and I'm going to build myself another barn so I can provide for myself even more and more and more. And Jesus says, you fool, your soul is required of you tomorrow. So all of that goes to somebody else. He's hoarding all of his financial resources, saying, you know what? I'm going to bless me. But we don't know how long we have. Well, he says, take what you have. And if you have financial resources, how are you using them? Are you using them in a way that would be considered squandering, as it says here? Or are you using it in a way that you can invest in someone's life? And if you can do that, he says, you will be able to do even greater things when it comes to investing in the lives of people. I sometimes see, when we think about this, you know, maybe it's just me. I always think about the guy on the side of the road with the cardboard sign looking for money, right? But that's not necessarily the only person who needs help. You know, again, the person that you sit next to in class, the person that you're next to at work, the person who you play golf with, the person that you walk dogs with. Even though they may not seem destitute financially, maybe they are destitute spiritually and they need someone to pour into them. But there are sometimes people standing along the side of the road with a cardboard sign who maybe need some financial help. For a long time, I would use the excuse of, well, I'm going to give it to them. They're just going to go and buy booze or drugs. Booze or drugs, no doubt. And maybe they do. But you know what? I don't know that. I don't know that. What I do know is sometimes God says to me, hey, you've got some cash in your pocket. Just give it to them. Just give it to them. And know that you did what the Spirit was calling you to do. What they do then with it, that's on them. But can I show, does my litmus test of my life and my money show that I'm willing to pour into and invest into the lives of other people? Now, sometimes what I do is I'll go out and buy store cards. Those are harder to spend on drugs. They're not selling drugs like that at Walmart that I know of. And so I'll use that now instead, and it feels the same. I can help them. They can go and get food or shoes or whatever. But are you being a good steward with the money that you have, and are you using it in a way that would make God smile? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, whose will give you that of his own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is a very familiar passage. You cannot serve God and worship money at the same time. You have to think of it like this. Here's God, and you've got a hold of God. I'm like, yep, I want to follow God, but here's my money. I'm going to hold on to my money too. Or whatever my resources are that I'm keeping to myself. And pretty soon, this one starts to pull a little bit. This one and this one over here pulls you, and you're like starting to lose your grip. And what the Bible says is if you're in this position and you're starting to lose your grip on one, you'll take your hand off of one and put it on the other. And what will you most likely do? Hold on to your resources, your money, your possessions, and you'll let God slip away and be like, I'll get back to that. Let me just get a better grip on this. And pretty soon what happens is you're like, and you're pulled away and you're pulled away. The Bible says you can't serve two masters. Think about it like this. Serving God, being a follower of Jesus Christ, that's a full-time job. Full-time job. It cannot be a part-time job for you or for me. Serving God is a full-time job. And because if you're split like that, if you're saying, well, I love all these things in my life, but I really love Jesus too, he's saying you're going to hate one and serve the other. And most likely, it's going to be this one. Now, verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money and also heard all these things, they derided him. Luke here points out that the Pharisees, especially these that he was talking to, they loved money. They loved the power and authority that came along with the money and the recognition. And so when Jesus is saying these things to them about their resources, it says they deride him. Really what it says is they turned their nose up at him. And basically, they kind of went like, They don't know what he's talking about. Look at him. He's poor. He's poor. See, at this time, the more money you had, the more power or position you had. If you were financially rich, then you were thought of as being blessed by God. If you were poor, you were under some kind of judgment by God. That's what they believed. And so they were like, well, how could any of that be true? Look how rich we are. We're Pharisees. So he says, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Look at, you know the saying, money is power. Have you ever heard that? Money is power. It translates to say, if I have a lot of money, then I have a lot of power. And if I have a lot of power, then I'm going to be thinking very highly of myself. In fact, I'm going to get to a place where I say, there's nothing I can't do. Look how powerful I am. I run multinational companies and I can do anything. And what does that start to sound an awful lot like? I am God to myself. And you know what? I'm God to you too, because I run your company. We start to elevate ourselves and get to a place where Lucifer was at the very beginning that says, I will be greater than God. You justify yourselves before men, he says to them. But what you esteem is an abomination in the sight of God. In verse 16, he says, the law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing in to it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Now, what he is saying here is John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last one, Jesus said. And since John, and actually at the time of John, Jesus came. And John started to point to him. The reason why John was the last and was the greatest of the prophets was because he was actually able to, in real time, point to Jesus and say, there's the Messiah, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In real time, he was able to point to him and show him that. But since John, the message has been, the kingdom of heaven is here now among you. It's me, he would say, Jesus. And I'm coming with a simple message of repentance and relationship with the Father. But it says that since that time, men have been pressing in. Now, that is not a good thing. It means that, I wrote it down, actually. See if I can find it. I can't find it. What it means was that they violently forcing their way onto the will or onto the message. You know what that means? They heard Jesus come with a message of repentance and relationship. And they're like, no, 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 no. No, it's not as easy as repentance and relationship. There's all these rituals. We've got all these rules set up. You have to do things on certain days. You can't do things on certain days. We make the rules here. And they started to forcefully and violently press themselves in on the message that Jesus was trying to bring since John the Baptist. And the message was repentance and relationship. But they're like, nope, no, no, it can't be that. You have to follow these rules. And yes, we took God's law and we said, well, let's interpret it this way and let's add these things on. And let's say you have to do this and you have to do that. And you can't do this. And there's 613 of them that they had to follow. Half do's and half don't do's. So then he gives them verse 18. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, this is why he puts this in, because all of a sudden that seems really out of place of what he's talking about. But what he is saying is you have taken God's law and God's original plan and you have distorted it to a point where it is unrecognizable. This is not the first time we've talked about this, remember. And so he takes what should have been a very obvious example to them, marriage, and he says, you've distorted it and you've changed it and you've pressed in on it. In fact, what they had done was many of the rabbis at this time had so distorted the idea of that marriage covenant between man and woman that God had created that they had rewritten the law to say, you can actually divorce your wife for these reasons, and one of them is if she burns your breakfast. You can write her off. Here's another one. If you find someone who is better looking than your current wife, you can write her a certificate of divorce. It's a good thing that the women didn't have that option. I see, they had taken it and they had pressed in violently on it and they had broken it up and they had distorted it and it had become something. And he uses this as an example because it was an obvious example of something that had gone so wrong. He goes into a story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So I want you to get the picture of this guy. The rich man, he's dressed in linen and purple. That was by no means the everyday clothing of anybody except for someone who was extremely rich. And it says that he fared sumptuously. That means he ate rich, delicious food every single day. Who can relate to that? Who here fares sumptuously every day? Every day, which by the way, means that there were certain restrictions that they weren't able to eat certain things on certain days. And so in order for him to be faring sumptuously every day, means that he was transgressing the law somewhere along the line. But they describe him as being a very, very wealthy person. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate. That word laid literally means cast. So whomever knew him would take him to this gate. He was somehow unable to walk well or was real sick or was very poor, and they would just throw him outside the gate of this rich man whose name we don't know. Now, again, I'm sticking to this idea that the last story and this idea, this story right here, not parables, but actually stories that Jesus is telling them. And the reason I don't believe this was a story is, number one, it has a name in it, which that never happens in a parable. And number two, it's on both sides, heaven and earth, and only Jesus would know what happened on heaven and what was happening on earth. We'll see that in the story. So we're talking about this poor man Lazarus who was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. So this rich man, every day, he's feasting sumptuously. Now at this time, they ate differently than we did. I don't know if you know this, but they didn't have, you know, like napkins that they put on their lap and a fork and a knife and a spoon. They would just sit at a table. And remember how we talked about last week how they would take their bread and they would like dip it into the bowl and somebody else would dip it. You take a bite and you dip it back in. I don't want to see any of that today. But this man would be feasting at his table, you see, and they weren't using napkins. What they would do is they would like eat with their hands and a big, you know, greasy piece of roast lamb or something, and then they would pick up a hunk of bread and wipe their mouth and their hands with this hunk of bread, and they'd just be like fling it like it was a bread napkin. And these are the crumbs that this is talking about, that Lazarus was sitting there waiting for these greasy bread napkins to come flying out, and he would have to get to them before the dogs would get to them. And that's what he was desiring to eat off of the crumbs that were falling from the table, these greasy leftovers that were being thrown away by this rich man. So, and it says also that, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So, let's just move on. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, but the rich man also died and was buried. Now, there's quite a contrast there, isn't there? The Lazarus, the poor man, he died, and it says that he was carried into Abraham's bosom by the angels. The rich man says he died and was buried. So you understand that at the time, if you were wealthy, you would have a funeral, and there would be a lot of mourning going on, especially for this man, because he was very rich, and a lot of people involved, and there would be a very elaborate funeral, and he would be buried, but if you were poor, not so much. In fact, your body was probably just thrown into a pit or taken out to a place that was a garbage dump that was on fire all the time, and they would throw garbage and the bodies of the poor who died, they would just throw them in there. And so you see a real contrast between this rich man who was buried, probably with great ceremony, and this poor man, Lazarus, who just died, but then was carried by the angels into comfort. And it says in verse 23, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, that's the rich man, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And I guarantee that this is probably the first time that this rich man has really seen Lazarus. Every day, Lazarus sat outside his gate just looking for the scraps from his table. I don't believe he ever saw him, really. Now he looks up and he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Now I want to explain Hades a little bit to you. In the Bible, before Jesus, it talks about either Sheol, which is the Hebrew word, or Hades, which is the Greek word, and it simply means the place of the dead. So before Jesus, when you died, whether you were a God-fearing person or a non-God-fearing person, you went either into, everyone went to Hades or Sheol, but you either went to the place of torment, which we see here, the rich man, or into comfort, which was Abraham's bosom, as it's referred to here. And it is going to be explained that in that place, there is a gap in between the two that cannot be crossed either way, but you can see across it at this time. Now, what you need to understand is that this is before Jesus completed finished work on the cross. After Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he took everybody that was in Hades in the place of comfort and went right to heaven. Okay? But Hades, the place of torment, still exists. In fact, it will exist until the very end. You can look this up in Revelation chapter 20. It says that the final judgment, when everyone comes before the great white throne of judgment, and if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you and death and Hades and the devil and his angels are all cast into the lake of fire. That's what it says. So Hades, right now, the place of torment, is in existence. The place of comfort of Hades or Sheol is now heaven. Do you get it? Okay. So what Jesus is talking about is that you've got the rich man in Hades in the place of torment and Lazarus in Hades in the place of comfort. Okay? Now, this isn't to say, well, I'll just go on because we'll see it. In 24, he then cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. Now, this is astounding to me right here, because there's the rich man in torment in Hades looking across the gap and seeing Lazarus for the first time, really, in the comfort of Abraham. And what does he say? Please send him over to comfort me. He's still looking at Lazarus as some kind of a lowlife or servant. Still, even he's in torment. And he says, can you please just send that guy? I've occasionally passed him by at my gate. I heard something about him being out there eating the crumbs from my table. But would you just send that guy over to comfort me? Because I'm in torment over here. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus with evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Now, you should not take that to mean if you're rich on earth, you go to torment, and if you're poor, you automatically go into comfort. It's not saying that. You have to take the whole counsel of the word into advisement, because there were many rich people, Abraham being one of them, Lot being another one, in the Bible that were blessed. Because what did they do? What's the theme of this message? They took their current resources and they invested in people and in the things that are important to the kingdom of heaven. This is by no way saying rich people go to hell, poor people go to heaven automatically. It is not saying that. And besides, verse 26, all that is between us And there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And then he, the rich man, said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, again, still saying, all right, okay, well, could you just send him then to my brothers? Still trying to say, you know, just can you just use Lazarus for this? Okay, no, all right, use him for this then. Send him to, I beg you, therefore, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one who rises from the dead. He says, they have everything they need to hear. And yet what it is that they have is preventing them from hearing. Even if someone comes back from the dead, I had to highlight that in my Bible because it just seems a little too coincidental that Jesus is telling a story about one who will come back from the dead and still people will not be persuaded. Isn't that where we are right now? Aren't we standing in this very place knowing of the one who was raised from the dead, and yet we still know people who have not accepted that message? Because he says some just aren't gonna hear it no matter what happens. But see, what the other message that Abraham is telling to this rich man is he's saying, look, it's not signs and wonders that are gonna convince people. It's the words of the prophet and Abraham. It is the words of God that bring people to repentance, not miracles. It's still true. It's still true. People could see signs and wonders today and not come to a place where they actually believe what it is that's saying. What does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by seeing miraculous things happen. They had the word of God and they didn't believe. He said nothing else is going to convince them. It's the word of God that is going to bring them to repentance, and it is the same now. So, what was the rich man's sin against Lazarus, really? Did he beat him up? Did he kick him when he walked by? Did he call him names? Did he spit on him? Did he stick his dogs on him? It wasn't what he did. It's what he didn't do. He didn't even see him. He didn't pay him any attention. He didn't invest in him at all with any of his resources. So while we're here, and here I mean like walking around on this earth for however long we've got, what are we doing with our current resources? Are we going to be like the rich man and we're just going to turn a blind eye to the ones around us that are in need? And again, I'm not just talking about the poor sitting outside our gates. I'm talking about the poor in spirit, the ones who need something from heaven that you have the words of the kingdom of God, don't you? You have them. You have them here. You have them here. Maybe you have them here. Are you going to use them to invest in people, the currency of heaven? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time, for this message, Lord. We thank you for giving us some insights maybe we hadn't thought of before, for reminding us that you have given us abundantly, Lord, and that we are to use whatever it is that you've placed into our lives to further the kingdom of heaven, Lord. I pray that we would go home today and we would look at all the things that we have, what are our current resources, and Lord, how we can use them for the kingdom of heaven, to invest in our eternal future. Lord, thank you for challenging us with this today, Lord. Lord, give us the boldness to speak when we are supposed to speak. Lord, give us the self-control to be quiet when we're supposed to be quiet, Lord. Most of all, Lord, give us the discernment to be able to follow you and the urging of the Holy Spirit at all times, Lord, that we might walk in faith. And Lord, help us to remember that the fullness of joy is found in the presence of you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So in addition, it's communion. And again, a little bit blown away by that, because communion isn't just a ritual or a thing that we do. It is a time of coming together as a family of God, where we are actually able to share in what we call the Lord's Supper, when he sat down with his disciples. And look at this. We're going to get to this in a couple of weeks, but in Luke 22, in verse 14, it says, when the hour had come and he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, that's Jesus, he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He so wanted to be with these guys. Even at the end, he was like, you know what? I have so desired to have this meal with you. Look what he took 12 guys and he poured into them and invested into them. And what happened? It will say later that they turned the world upside down because Jesus invested in them and he modeled that. And he said, look what I've done. Now you do it. Right? And so he gives us this supper, the Lord's Supper, this communion supper that we have here. And we're gonna in a minute pass out the cup and the wafer. And I want you to hold on to it, because we do this together as a family, just as they did it together as a family. And we are all in that family of God. And this is open to anybody here that is a believer in Jesus Christ. Partake of this meal with us. So the band is gonna play. The guys are going to pass out the elements, and just hold on to that, and we'll do this together. Amen. It says in Luke 22 that he took the cup and he gave thanks, and he says, take this cup and divide it unto yourselves. And he says that this is the blood of my sacrifice, the atoning blood for your sin. Take this cup. Let's do that together. He also took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body. It's broken for each and every one of you. Every time you eat this bread, every time you take this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. But you know what it says in actually 1 Corinthians? He says, you do this in remembrance of me until I come back. That's a promise. And I hold on to that with both hands, don't you? Yes. Amen. Let's take this together. Father, again, I just thank you for this beautiful morning, Lord, as we look forward to the upcoming wedding this morning, Lord. I pray your blessing on this, blessing on Wendy and Jacob, Lord, and on the festivities, Lord. We love you, Lord. We place this all squarely in your very capable hands. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Hi. This is Pastor Aaron, and I hope you enjoyed this week's sermon. I pray that the Holy Spirit used this message to touch your heart and bring you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't already have a regular church home, please consider joining us as we simply teach the Bible simply each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We're located at 3285 Pine Ridge Road in Naples, Florida. You can also find us online at ccnaples.org, where we have links to past messages and more information about Calvary Chapel Naples.